Let's grab our Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3 as we look to our study this morning. 1 John chapter 3, and tonight we'll end the chapter, verses 19 to 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. While you're turning there, this evening's message is entitled The Christian's Assurance. I don't know about you, but I've got to tell you that for my first 3 years of my Christian experience, I experienced the sensation of being saved one moment, lost the other. I thought, you know, if I didn't spend so much time in prayer, I would be lost. Or if I had a bad thought, I would be lost. I mean, how securely did Jesus save me? How much assurance can I really have? Well, first of all, note this, that God's desire is that for you to know for yourself the condition and the position that you have with Him. The theme of 1 John is all wrapped up in that third verse there of chapter 1. It says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. This is John's passion. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the desire of John. And of course, John is speaking and writing under the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who wants you and I to experience our assurance in Christ. Now, this is a Calvary Chapel. That means there's Catholics here, Baptists, Methodists, Lutheran, Satanists, witches. I mean, come on. You're all here. And it's the witches and the Satanists I'm not so worried about. It's the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Baptists that have been brought up in a certain persuasion, a certain doctrine. And both of you, though you may love the Lord, or many of you, though you may love the Lord, you come to various conclusions. Note this, the Bible is written, and this wonderful epistle of John's is written that you might know that you have eternal life. Now somebody will argue, well, you know, can you lose it? Somebody on one side of the room will say, yes, you can. Somebody on the other side of the room will say, no, you can't. Some people will say this about the other, or and all these various opinions. What does the Bible say? What does the Word simply say? John is so arguing his case that he's saying, listen, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, we've handled, we've touched Him. Listen, this message is given to you. And John says in another place, these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. That word is gnosko. It means to experience eternal life. We'll hear more about that word as we go through our study tonight. 1 John chapter 3, picking up where we left off last time, verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. In our last study together, and we're going to review this just for a moment, just for memory's sake, we saw in verses 9 to 15 of this chapter that there's proof to the divine birth. We looked at it closely. There's proof to the divine birth that if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, it will be able, or I should say, the fact of that should be something that we can monitor. I lean on James. James would be the guy, as we learned going through the book of James. James would be the one who would come up and he would say, you know, that's great that you have faith. And I love the fact that you've read all of Paul's books on faith and being justified by faith and faith alone. James would say, I agree with Paul, 100%. But because that's true and that position is a fact for you in heaven, the reality of that truth, you're a real Christian, James would say. If that's the case, then we're going to be able to see it. And James would be able to turn to us, and he would be able to say, to any of us. I'm going to watch you for a month, and I'm going to tell you if you're a Christian or not. Now, you may find that offensive, but that is the whole gist of what James is saying, that if you have faith, your faith will manifest by works. You cannot say that you're a Christian and live contrary to the teachings of Christ. You can't do it. It won't work that way. So in verses 9 to 15, we saw that there's a proof to the divine birth. In our last study together, in verses 16 to 18, we saw that there's a definition to that divine birth. And what was it? It is love. In fact, he's going to continue this on. But last time together, we saw that we're to live a redeeming life. We're to live this type of a life because God has redeemed us. We talked about the truth of God. We saw that God has given us an example. And that example was Christ laid down his life for us. We also were taught that we also ought to lay down our lives for each other. This is Christian love. We saw also that we are to know that selfishness. We were warned that selfishness is an offense to Christ. We saw there that it says whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother and sister in need and shuts up his, actually the word in the Old King James is bowels of compassion. The word is shuts up your innermost gut emotion to their need. You close it off. You say to them, be warm and be filled and do nothing for them. Then, you know, how can the love of God dwell in us? We saw that if there's a selfishness to us as Christians, that we cannot be walking in the love of God. And whenever we are, if we do experience the temptation to be selfish, or maybe you're selfish tonight and you're fighting with that, fight it. Because the love of Christ demands of us that we serve and that we look and that we minister to the need that's around us. We saw that in verse 17. And verse 18, we saw that the truth of God cannot sit idle. When God's truth is deposited in your heart and in my heart, we can't sit idle. I love being around, as I've said before, new believers. They're so exciting to be around. They're so great to be around. They read something in the Bible and they go out and they do it. You know, and all the theologians and all of the sleepy Christians will tell them 10,000 reasons why they can't go do that thing, and they go do it. It's awesome. God's truth cannot sit idle in our hearts. We saw that in verse 18. And so now, this evening, we come to this portion of the Scripture, and as we look to it, I want you to jot down a few things, and it is this. His truth builds our confidence. What do we mean by that? His truth builds our confidence. Look with me in verse 19. And by this we know. Can you circle the word know right there? This is that wonderful word in the Greek. By this we know, gnosko. We know by experiential knowledge. We know because we've seen it happen in our lives. He says, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What does that mean? First of all, let's just slowly march through this. We can have this confidence. His truth builds our confidence. How so? Very, very important. The first thing we want to see here in verse 19 is that by this we know, this word, to have this experiential knowledge, to be experiencing the work of God, the truth in our lives, it's generated by the Spirit of God in us. And listen, it gives us an assurance. So I'm going to want you to put this down. Look, his truth builds our confidence, first of all, confidence before the throne, that is the throne of God. This is an amazing thing. The civilizations of the world seek after a god or gods, no matter who they might be. From the most sophisticated culture to the most backward, you know, little guy with a bone in his nose running around down in the jungles, he is looking to worship. And in each of those situations where man's heart is religious, there is this hierarchy that's established in a man or a woman's own thinking, that God is somehow either very personal, and in some ways, some religions have got him too personal. I'm constantly offended when people say, oh, you know, God and I are buddies. That bothers me. God and I are buds. I personally cannot come to that place of saying that about God. And yet, when I think about that, there is a deep, deep truth of Scripture that comes back, and God says, now listen, I am your closest friend. But there's a holy reverence there. But even though God is a consuming fire, that He's holy and that He's just and He's all righteous and all knowing, the fact of the matter is, you and I as Christians, John is talking to the Christian, we can have confidence before the throne of God because His truth builds our confidence. People, we are living at a time right now when people are flocking to the latest Christian thing that causes goosebumps to go up our back. Oh, did you see this? Oh, did you hear that? Oh, did you feel this? I'm not against feelings. I'm not against hearing, things. I'm not against, going to maybe an emotionally charged service. I love what Pastor Chuck says. It doesn't matter how high you jump. It's how straight you walk after you land that counts. And that's so good. Do you have confidence before the throne of God right now? In verse 19, that's what he's talking about. He says, by this we know. My question is, do you? Do you have confidence? Not arrogance. Confidence. Because of the truth of God. That we are of the truth, that is of sound doctrine, biblical teaching. It dictates your life, my life. Not we, our emotions, dictating it. He says, and shall assure our hearts before Him. The line here, or the statement before Him, literally, is the final day that you and I will stand before the Lord. This verse here, verse 19, teaches us that there's coming a day that we're going to stand before God Almighty. And that we will be able, if we've stood upon the Bible, that we'll stand before Him with confidence. Now, we're a little Pentecostal. We would have said amen to that. Do we believe it? Do we really believe this? His blood has so cleansed us that all of our sin, all of our mistakes, all of our blundering, and even our great intentions, after they have all failed, we will stand sinless before the throne of God because of Christ's righteous payment on the cross for our sins. And that is a wonderful thing, and that ought to empower us. That ought to give us the confidence. And listen, it's not an arrogance. I heard this week on the radio that someone had said that, these Christians, they say that they're forgiven, past, present, and future. And someone made the comment on the radio. They said, we find that highly offensive and arrogant. Well, I can understand if you're not a Christian that would seem to be extremely arrogant. But do you realize that right now, if I was a little bit more limber, I would get up here and stand up here and say, you know what? I am a bumbling boob. But I stand before the throne of God absolutely washed clean by the word which He has spoken unto me, as He has said in the word, and by the blood of Christ. And the confidence of that truth in what Jesus has done allows me to not only have that wonderful assurance that, hey, when I die, I'm going to appear before the throne of God. And my Jesus is going to stand right alongside me and say, Dad, He's with me. And we're going to go walking into the kingdom. And that excites me. And that's good news. We are supposed to, as Isaiah said, and Paul said in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring or take out the good news to those to hear. It's supposed to be the evangel. Good news. We ought to be able to walk up to people and say, man, I got the greatest news for you in the world. Yeah, what is it? Jesus Christ wants to come into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's paid all of your sins debt on the cross. He wants to give you a brand new life. Haven't you ever wanted to start life all over again? Well, yeah. He's giving you that opportunity right now. See, people usually evangelize with some internal motive to win them to their church. Well, now that you've prayed, let me suggest the church. Well, that's fine, I guess. I'll meet with people on the street somewhere, maybe at a store, whatever, and my wife gets mad at me sometimes because I'll talk with them and I'll say something and da da da, and I never push this place. you know, the person will say, well, you know, we're praying about finding a church. And they have no idea who I am. And I don't say anything. Well, that's neat. You know, I'll pray for you. That's great. You moved in the community? Yeah. You know, well, pray. And the Lord, obviously, the Lord will lead you to a church that you just pray. Yeah, we're praying. And now, sometimes I've been busted, actually busted doing that. Because I'm not going to, if they pray, they're going to go to the church that God leads them to. You know, not everybody can go to the same church. There's not enough seats. And by the way, even if there were, the fact of the matter is, have you noticed you go to a street corner on a Friday night, Taco Bell, Burger King, and In-N-Out, and Krispy Kreme, they're all packed. They're all filled. They're full with people. Colonel Sanders, Pizza Hut. That's packed. Why? People have different flavors. They're all looking for food, but they have different flavors. And every church has a different flavor, a different ministry, but the same Spirit. The Spirit of God. And I don't say, well, you know, hey, I'm the pastor of them. Why don't you come to our church? I just don't do that. And Lisa will say, what did you tell them? They're praying about a church. Why don't you tell them to come to Calvary? Why don't you invite them? I don't do that. Well, I've been talking to a couple when that very situation is going on, and somebody walks by and says, hi, Pastor Jack. And now I have to explain, because they now don't feel welcome because I didn't invite them. And then I have to explain to them. It's crazy. Well, I don't want to force you. To know the doctrine of what the Bible says, to have it so permeate your heart, to have confidence before the throne of God. It's not only something that's coming, because we'll all stand before the throne of the Lord, but listen, it is something that can be had now. You can know it now. You can have that confidence. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that great news? John 8, 36, couple verses down. John says there, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Absolutely free. Now we've got good news. See, I don't want to invite somebody to Calvary. I want to invite somebody to the cross. I want to invite somebody to Jesus Christ. If they wind up here, praise God. If they wind up somewhere else that teaches the word, praise God. But my friend, the scripture says, and I want to tell you today while we're on this street corner, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I think if people heard more Bible and less of us and less of denominationalism, they would be excited. The opening chapter of Gail Irwin's book, The Jesus Style. I hope you all have read that book. If you haven't, read it. Just get it and read that book, The Jesus Style by Gail Irwin. It opens up. If I remember right, in the first chapter, it says regarding a banner, a sign that was being held up by some protesters up in the San Francisco area during the hippie days. They had a sign that said, church, no. Jesus, yes. They don't want church. People don't want church. They want Christ. Hopefully, the church they go to, Jesus is there, not on the outside knocking, trying to get in. When he says here in verse 19, the truth, the word in Greek is aletheia. It's a wonderful word. It means that which is absolutely true, absolutely sure. So this truth, what does it do? It assures our hearts. This word assure means to be absolutely convinced by arguments. Let me explain. By arguments of truth. It means to be persuaded. To yield to a greater power that generates or that results in assurance. That's the word assure. Listen, to be convinced by arguments. We've lost the true meaning in the English of the word argument. You know, the word argument is a very, very good word. You know, we've used it wrongly. Well, they were in an argument. They knocked each other out. You mean they were in a fight. They were in a disagreement. The word argue comes from the Greek, and it's a word that is used by attorneys who plead cases. Come and give your argument. The judge will say to the defense, do you have any closing what? Exactly. Arguments. Good reasons why we should listen to you. Yes, Your Honor, we do have some closing arguments. And that attorney is paid to bail you out at that last moment with his closing arguments. It's the most important moment of the trial. And you better have something. Jesus has something for us. The blood of Christ. His own shed blood. We can have that confidence because He's done it for us. And it says that it's going to assure our cardia. Recognize that word? Yeah, our heart. The word, though, listen, it says in the Scripture, the heart, but the word in the Greek implies, of course, it doesn't mean our muscle. What good is that thing? I mean, it's, don't get me wrong, it's fine now. Thank you, Lord. Just keep it going. But the word actually, cardia, though it does mean heart, it's the seat of the emotions. It's the seat of thoughts. It's also translated the middle of the man. Isn't that cute? The middle of the man. Well, it's the soul. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we are body, soul, and spirit, always in that order. We are brought into this world by body. We'll read about it and study about it on Sunday, by the way, in John's Gospel. But we are brought into this world physically. We have a soul. But we need to be, what? Born spiritually. We need to be born again because we're born spiritually dead in sin. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the Lord sanctify you completely, body, soul, and spirit. In that order. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance, that's 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word entrance here means to be a huge gate swung open for you. Now, I don't know how you feel right now. How do you feel? Do you feel, you know, I love the Lord, but I feel like I'm going to hell? Or, you know, yesterday was a good day, but today I'm really doubting. Man, I spent so many hours in 3 years of my Christian walk when I first came to Christ thinking I went from salvation to losing it, from salvation to losing it. I had it on Sunday afternoon, but by Monday night I had lost it. I couldn't wait for Thursday night to get saved again. And then, you know, Friday I would blow it, and then, oh, Sunday morning, hallelujah, I get saved again. That's, you get saved once. Are you battling like that? Are you sitting, you know, no one's going to say, yeah, that's me, brother. But listen, I know there's people in here like that. I used to be like that. And it's not that you're bad or ugly or indifferent or mean. The more you have the truth of God in your heart, the less and less you'll go through that, roller coaster. It'd begin to flatten out after a while. And you know what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And all of a sudden, as you begin to ingest and trust and rest in the Word, that what happens is the emotions begin to get in line with the demand of the Spirit. The soul of who we are begins to obey the command of the Spirit. And you don't worry about that anymore. It's not that you become callous or indifferent. No. In fact, you're more sensitive to the Spirit than ever before. But you don't worry about it. But you know, in here you may be worrying about it right now. You may be thinking, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm just not sure. Well, first of all, make sure. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to do that. But if you've already done that, then you just need to trust Him. His truth has been given to you. He has made you and I promises, and He'll keep them. And you can have confidence. Absolutely sure. Confidence. In Acts chapter 7, what a wonderful story of confidence. In Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and on, it's Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Stephen is there, and it says, being full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is there. And it says that as they were getting ready to stone him, remember, they were going to kill him for his testimony. It says that he looked up steadfast into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, he told it the wrong crowd, but he says, behold, I see the heavens opened. That's a wide opening. Big, huge. Just like Peter was talking about. Stephen says, I see the heavens opened. It's huge. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Listen, Jesus, Hebrews tells us, after he offered himself, went to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sits down. He's the high priest who sits. The high priest that was on earth could never sit down. Jesus sits. Well, why does Stephen say he's standing? You know what's funny? I'm going to give you the answer that's going to save you a whole semester at Bible college. Is he standing or is he sitting? You know what? He sits because his work is done. But every time, oh, how precious is the death of the Lord in the sight. Or how precious is the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. That he stands when they're coming home. Oh yeah, he sits. The work is done. But friend, according to what I see here in Acts chapter 7, the moment you and I die, Jesus stands up and says, come on home. He's standing there. Peter saw him. Or James, I'm really doing great tonight, huh? I brushed my teeth and I was brushing my tongue. I should have left it alone. Stephen saw the heavens opened. And it wasn't a little crack. You're not going to die or get raptured and there's going to little squeeze through this thing. Suck it in. Oh, I made it. At home, we have an iron thing that goes on the door, you know. And if you want to get in that room with that, when the iron's down, when somebody's ironing, you got to be of a certain weight, which I'm not, or size to squeeze through because you just can't get through. Listen, the gate to heaven for us who trust in Christ is going to be swung open wide. You're not going to come through, you know, with your Levi's on fire. Whoa, boy, I barely made it. No. Abundantly. In the Old Testament in 2 Kings 2:11, there's an abundant opening there. Elijah and Elijah are walking together. And it says there that a whirlwind descended out of heaven and a chariots of fire and horses of fire. And the chariot of God came out of the sky. And it parted Elijah and Elijah one from another. And after it had separated them, there it says that the whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven. Fiery chariot and fiery horses in a fiery scene. And Elijah was absolutely both blessed and blown away. In a blaze of glory, Elijah inherited heaven. My friend, we can have confidence in the Lord to do this for us. His truth builds our confidence, confidence before the throne, confidence in spite of ourselves. That's good news. Look, verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, you ever feel condemned? God doesn't want me. God doesn't love me. Why would he let me into his kingdom? Listen, if your heart is condemning you now, God is greater than your heart and he knows all things. Isn't that wonderful? You feeling like you're not living up to the Christian standard. You're blowing it. And oh God, I can't stand. Listen, if your heart condemns us, God is greater. And there's some of you that have come from legalistic backgrounds and you're walking so right on, but you didn't spend an hour in prayer today. Or maybe you missed your Bible reading program that you have and you're beating yourself up. That's how I used to be. I would have made it a great Muslim. I'm telling you, I would have been a great Muslim. Man, when I blew it, I'd beat myself up. That's it. I'm going to pray an extra hour. And I did. I was a sick, arrogant, self-righteous mess. And I would talk to other Christians. And we'd be talking. How much, you know, where are you reading that in your scripture? You see, if you're on that kind of crusade, you're always asking people, so how's your Bible reading? Only a chapter today? Well, and you're such a jerk when you're like that. That's wrong. But man, if I blew it, if I was sick, couldn't read, whatever, Lord, I'll do 5 chapters today. That doesn't make you spiritual. It makes you absolutely the opposite. Listen, confidence, we can have it in Christ in spite of ourselves. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. It's been said that our feelings and thoughts often get the best of us. I just want to add this. Sometimes our feelings and thoughts often get the best of God as well. Removes them right from the throne room of our hearts. condemned, feeling condemned. Jeremiah 17:9, he says there, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? Listen, if your heart is condemning you, consider this. John 3:17, Jesus says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. How about this? You already know it. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Someone will ask, what's the difference between, or can you tell me the difference between condemnation and guilt? That's a very great question to ask. I don't know if you can tell the difference between the two. All I know is whenever you're feeling or sensing any of that kind of stuff, don't sit there and bicker about which is it. Go to Christ immediately. He will never condemn you. If you're feeling guilty, go to Him anyway. Have you done something wrong? Go to Him. We can have confidence in spite of ourselves. I'm going to give you this verse and off we go to the next point here. Those of you who are battling with this, I want to just give you personally what helped me and helps me still. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? Great. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? That He's come to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. All right? The knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Anybody battling with pornography or thoughts about it? What about temper? What about your pride? Or what about, you name it. Bring that thought under the captivity of Christ. Well, how often? As often as you think it. You know what that means? It could be 5 times a day, if you're right on, or if you're not, you can join the club with the rest of us, and it could be 100 times a day. You can be tooling along, and all of a sudden there's this thing, somebody cuts you off, and somebody cuts you off at the freeway, and immediately my mind, I think of the grill. This is terrible to admit, but if you ever cut me off, this is what goes through my mind. The grill of my car, I've seen too many James Bond movies, I guess. The grill of my car opens up, and there's machine guns in the grill. You know, that's what I would love to do. And all the time I'm a Christian, sitting behind the wheel. It's like driver's ed class. You remember, you see the movie with Goofy? He's, and he gets there and he gets behind the wheel, he turns into a demon. When those thoughts come in, you got to bring every one of those thoughts under the captivity of Christ. Are you being tempted? Bring it under the captivity of Christ. Wrestle with it. Fight with it. How many times? All day long if necessary. Fight it. Fight hard. But fight it. Very, very important. You won't live another day if you give into it spiritually. It will just absolutely eat on you. Take the thought to Christ. And also we see here that there's a confidence continually before Him. We can live and walk with Him. Look what He says in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. It doesn't mean to sit around and gloat about it. It means to get up and move or motor in it. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When we recognize our assurance in Jesus Christ, we can move on in confidence because our hearts, listen, no longer rule. Our hearts have been overruled by God's wonderful saving grace. Number two, His truth encourages us to pray. His truth does. You ever read the Bible? Do you ever read the Bible and come away with after reading it, not wanting to pray? You know what? I find myself not praying when I'm not in this book. Did anybody hear that? Is that how it is in your life? If I'm not in this book, I'm not prone to pray. If I'm in this book, I not only want to pray, I've got things to pray about. I don't understand people. You haven't had many problems, I guess. I don't know. When people say, I just don't know what to pray about. Are you for real? You know, how's your kids, or how's your job, or how's your family, or how's your parents? How's your neighbors? How's your health? You don't have anything to pray about. You can't think about it. I want to know who you are, brother. I want to give you a prayer list. I'll give you something. His truth encourages us to pray. He says in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Do you hear any apology given there? He just says it. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Boy, is that a confident statement or what? Oh, it sounds a little arrogant to me. John's standing in the Lord. If you were to interview John after saying that, John, don't you think you're a sinner? Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Do you keep all the commandments of God? Well, no man is able to keep all the commandments of God. But Jesus says this is the commandment of God. To trust in him whom God has sent. Well, I can do that. Well, that's what God requires. Well, we can all do that. His truth encourages us to pray. How so? Prayer keeps us connected to him. Prayer is not a job. Prayer is not a spiritual exercise. Prayer is fellowship with God. Listen, prayer is not to get what you want accomplished. Prayer is to get God's will done in our lives. Prayer causes us to come in line with God's will. Well, are you sure? Yeah, because the Bible says if God's word abides in us, John 15:7, we may ask what we will and it shall be done unto us. Why? Because his word abides in us. That is his will. Pray the word of God and you will have answers to your prayers. Pray your own agenda, and you're not going to get an answer. Jot this down. Love this verse. God's phone number, 1-800-Jeremiah-33-3. Jeremiah 33:3. God says, call me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's Jeremiah 33:3. 1-800-Jeremiah-33-3. Mark 11:24, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Really? Yeah, if his word abides in you. I love this, 1 Timothy 2:8. Paul says, I desire therefore that men, that's mankind, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, unto the Lord. Secondly, prayer keeps us growing in spirit. Prayer does. He says in verse 22, the latter end, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He says, not only do we keep his commandments, but we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It implies that we're walking with him, he with us, at all times. And that is true. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the scripture says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's good news. Prayer keeps us growing in spirit, in the Spirit of God, in the work of God. Listen, in God's realm, how is this true? Because in God's realm, love fuels our obedience, which leads us to freedom and liberty. This is the way God works. This is his economy. When we obey God, we are set free. It's the exact opposite of the world. when we obey the world, we are led into bondage. When we obey God, we are led into liberty. The Lord comes and tells us that the law came through Moses, but what? Grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Was Moses bad? No. Moses and the law pointed to God's absolute holiness and man's inability to be holy. That's why in Habakkuk chapter 2, the Old Testament, it says that the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just shall live by keeping the law. The law in the book of Galatians, Paul says, is the pedagogus, the schoolmaster, the one that drives you to Christ. You see, if somebody that you know is arrogant and self-righteous, give them the law. The law breaks them down, and then give them the saving message of Jesus Christ. If you know somebody who's already broken down, they're already humbled, don't give them the law. Give them the grace of God. For it is the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Use the law, and every Christian, you and I should know when to use the law to bring somebody to Christ, and when we use the love and the grace of God to bring somebody to Christ. You need to know that. You can learn that in sharing your faith or the call ministries. They'll teach you evangelism. Gentle grace, they'll teach you these things. When we obey the word, things will happen. There is no substitute for obedience to the word of God. What did Saul, King Saul, he was a man so bent on emotions, the guy was nuts. At one moment he's worshiping the Lord with his hands raised, and in the next moment, because he was a soul man, he was led by the soul. Emotions. King Saul was an emotionally driven man. He's worshiping God one minute, then the next minute he picks up a, what, spear and throws it at David. Tries to kill him. And then he says, oh, David, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, you know. He was like up and down. And what came to him? To obey Saul is better than to sacrifice. There's no substitute for obedience. You want to be blessed? Be obedient to God's word. He's going to bless you. Obey Him. Obedience. He's looking for it. Are we obedient to Him? He will bless if we are. It's a fact. It's not legalistic. It's not hard. It's just a fact. Think about having a child. If that child is constantly disobedient, you're not going to be prone to bless that child much, because you're having to so often discipline them and train them lest they absolute go headlong into peril all the time. You want to train them. What you want to do is train them and then see them walk in truth and bless them. If you're disobedient to the Lord tonight and you're a Christian, He's going to discipline you. You better hope He does anyway, or else you're not His. You're lost. But if you're a Christian, He's going to spank you. If you don't repent, He's going to spank you, because He loves you. Maybe you haven't been having your prayers answered, and the Lord is saying, I'm not going to answer your prayer. And you said, well, doesn't God always hear us when we pray? The answer is absolutely not. He doesn't always hear us when we pray. Mark it down in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 1 and 2. This is written to believers. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save you, nor is His ear heavy that He cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear you. That's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's important. You can still be in the family of God, but God's not going to be listening to you, because He's waiting for a very, very important word. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, I repent. And then He says, thank you. Now that the line is cleared up, let's talk. But when you're at odds with your child, or your child's at odds with you, they don't come to you and say, you know, I know we just had a knockdown, drag-out argument here, but I want to tell you what I want for Christmas. You say, get out of my sight. Don't come back here again until you've repented. You're not going to talk about Christmas. And then they come and they say, I'm sorry. Children, when they're young and tender, it doesn't take them long to repent. You notice? They usually repent, or certainly by dinner time, they repent. And it's so cool because, you know, communication's broken and you look at them, give them a little frown because they haven't said they're sorry yet. Don't come out of your room until you say you're sorry. So they storm off. And they go in their room. But eventually that child will come out and doesn't, again, it doesn't take them long to repent. It goes from broken fellowship, no communication, to crawling up into your lap, hugging and kissing. How can that happen? Because when we obey Him and repent of our sin, He receives us back into fellowship. We don't lose our salvation. Fellowship's broken. Communication's broken. You get that cleared up, and now you're under the spout where the glory comes out. And things are happening again. The third thing, and we'll run through this quickly, His truth guarantees our future. Praise the Lord for that. His truth guarantees our future. Listen, we've been guaranteed salvation. Who guaranteed it? Jesus. It says in verses 23 to 24, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you do that? You can choose to do that tonight if you haven't. And after having done that, what results is loving one another. God puts His love in our hearts. As He gave us commandments. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. I'll explain this in a second. And He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And whom He has given. Listen, first of all, quickly. The means is obedience. Obedience to God must always come from love. Always. Obedience out of fear is tyranny. Obedience from love is so vitally important because it is blessing. Second, the evidence of this love is loving one another. It's the only way that you're going to know if I'm a Christian, and it's the only way I'm going to know if you're a Christian is if we love on one another. It doesn't matter what I say up here. Not at all. Third thing about that is that the goal is to abide in Christ. We've been guaranteed salvation. It says, and this is His commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus said in the Gospels, if you do this, you fulfill the law. This and loving one another. Secondly, we've been guaranteed fellowship. We've been guaranteed fellowship. He says in verse 23, and love one another as He has given us commandments. Jot this down. We have no time to go to them. Look at them later. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. Galatians 5, verse 6. And 1 Peter 1, 22. We have been guaranteed fellowship, verse 23. And then finally, look with me. We've been guaranteed redemption. And this is what I want to come back to in closing here, this verse. It says in verse 24. Let me read it like this. You can write this out for yourself. But follow along with me. I'm going to use my name because I'm selfish. We've been guaranteed redemption. Watch this. Follow with me now. Verse 24. Now He, that's Jack, me, who keeps His commands, the His is the Lord's command, abides in Him. Who's Him? Christ. And He, that is the Lord, in Him, that's Jack, or whatever your name is, and by this we know, that is the church knows, that He, Jesus, abides in us. By the Spirit whom He, Jesus, has given us. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 18, that Jesus Christ has given us His Spirit. He says, I'm going to give my Holy Spirit to you and you will not be orphaned. I will come to you. That's an interesting thing. I'm going to go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes to you, then Jesus says, then I'm going to be inside you. How does He live inside you and I right now? By the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to end with this. It doesn't matter, as a church, it does not matter what I say unless what I say jives or is in harmony with what I do. This is so important to me that I wrote this down, and I'm going to just give it to you as it is. Concerning this, the Christian's assurance, the bottom line is love. If we love God, we can't help but love one another. Don't tell me you love the Lord, but you want to kill your brother. It's impossible. You're a liar. The truth's not in you if that's the case. But I want to say this, just as I wrote it down. Concerning the love of God, I've seen people who are doctrinally correct. They could write books. But are socially or practically, in the area of love, when it comes to the body, absolutely incorrect. Listen, and I may upset some people with this, but just pray about it. To those of us who are Christians tonight, what you know about Christ, maybe you might say, well, I know a lot. You know what? If you know a lot, you should be A, humble. B, loving. In fact, according to the Bible, we should be able to go around this place and observe the most humble and loving person in this body. And that equates to knowing God. Do you know that there's going to be tremendous, quite possibly famous theologians who spend all of their time in their ivory tower, you know, trying to decipher their theological tweedledees from their tweedledums, never going out and visiting the orphans or the homeless or the fatherless or the whatever, never loved on you, never knew you. They were icons in a pulpit, but they never associated themselves with you or with me. And it's my understanding from the Bible that they may not be in heaven. Well, he's the president of Blankety Blank Seminary. Oh, I see. Yeah, that changes the verse. The scripture says, by their love you'll know them. Listen, you can be so theologically correct, you can be so right that you can be dead right. I like what William Barclay says about this. He says, give me a man who has a pitiful grasp of doctrine. A man who could never hold an argument or pose an argument to argue his way out of a theological bag for why he's a Christian at all. A man biblically slow, but a man who shows forth the love of God in his actions, and I will show you a man headed for heaven. While the refined Orthodox pastor or priest or whoever is critical of others and unapproachable to many, misses heaven altogether. Do you think people are going to go to heaven because they're Billy Graham's or Chuck Smith's or Charles Stanley's or you fill in the name? Oh, they've got to go in there. Listen, they don't go there because of their name. They go there if they put into practice what they know. Well, that guy's on the radio and he's got a 5 million listen to station. Who cares? Does he associate with God's people? Where could you find Jesus? With the people. Personally, pastors, if they're not with the people, I think maybe they're good teachers, but they're not pastors. But they're only pastors if they're with the people. If they're a true pastor teacher, they're going to be teaching the people and being with them. I think anybody can give a really great lesson or lecture and then be gone. I don't see this in Jesus' ministry. His truth ought to give us the confidence of being fellow worshipers one with another. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that, Lord, you might take our hearts and, if need be tonight, put us on the wheel and speed it up, put some water on there, and get this old lump to should be moldable and pliable to your hands again. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Yes, we should know doctrine. But nowhere in Scripture does it teach us that we're to be known for our doctrine, but we're to be known for our love one for another. How rich we are if we have both. Father, we pray that you would anoint us, baptize us into such knowledge that results in our lives as being humble and loving people, lest we be found in the end having never truly believed, having never truly been saved. Thank you for your work. And thank you for the confidence we have in Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.